Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Report, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
On the eve of our home visit, our furlough, back to Canada and the USA, we thought it would be appropriate to say a little bit in this edition of the Worcester Reports about how we feel halfway through our mission here and our expectations for our visit home. So this is a joint chat with Lorianne and me. A few thoughts first, LA, on the halfway point of our mission. General thoughts.
I feel that we've done a lot. But at the same time, there's more yet to come. But I've felt that I've finally become comfortable in certain roles. And I'm wondering whether we need to be here longer or not. But people would ask me that at the very beginning. And I'm like, no, I was very, very secure that it was 3 years. That's the time we had for our visa. That's the time that a friend of mine had prayed that she had said about 3 years. But at the same time, I remember the 4E's asking us for more. And we are making great inroads in relationships with the girls that we work with and many other people, both in Changemakers and in my father's house and with the kids' clubs. And I guess this is the joy of being a long-termer rather being a short-termer, is developing those relationships and developing the legacy that will come after us no matter how long we're going to be here. And we can see more of that, far more of that than we had a year ago.
Yeah, my two main feelings are this is a whole lot more fun than I ever expected. Just about everything we do, I look forward to. But it's also been more hard work than I ever expected. We have to get up early quite a bit. We have to just keep at it, even if we don't feel too much like it. But for the most part, we're able to do things we like at the times that we like them, and we have times where when we're creative and times when we're just getting the stuff done. But in general, so far, I've been delighted with this new experience for us. We were advised before we even came here that working in the townships of South Africa could be a dangerous experience. And I still remember the first tentative times that we ventured into Avian Park.
We were so nervous.
Yes. And now I'm in there probably 5 or 6 times a week, and I feel totally comfortable. I think our car has been blessed by a horde of protective angels. And as I drive through, usually children say, "Tony!" And they recognize the car and they recognize me. And I don't know who these people are, but I've run into them at various times.
And even the time when I drove the girls, or I drove 3 of the girls back home, Bella and Tanika and Bella's cousin, and people were smiling at me. In Avian Park, I felt completely safe. I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing, because sometimes it's definitely not safe, but we've never been affected. And in fact, even the fact that we are living in a gated community, we've never had anything stolen. We've never had any vandalism. We've been so incredibly fortunate when it comes to stuff like that.
Let's have a look and see if we can identify anything where we've been able to make a difference, even a small difference. And I've got 3 or 4 things to write to talk about here. First of all, we made a decision fairly early on that when the opportunity of teaching children in a school came up, I thought, that's fantastic, because I so highly value education, and I see it as the main thing that could bring the poor people in South Africa back up to a reasonable standard, is better education. So I've been teaching 5 days a week, except during the school holidays, which are a blessing. Lorianne's been also teaching in Masterpiece Academy. Just a small number of children, all of whom are behind in their studies, and so it's remedial stuff very much. And most of the children, certainly the ones we have at the moment, just find it very difficult not to talk all the time. It seems to be the way they grow up. So trying to talk to them, you have to break into their conversations. I've been teaching science and music, and you've been teaching art. Say a bit about that.
Well, last year when we had the boys, I was able to do art history and art appreciation. And I found it challenging in a good way to give them something beyond the basics. And they were responding very, very well. This year, the children that we have now are younger. They didn't have any basics, although they all love to draw. And they were much younger, so I had to start from even below the basics. I'm like, oh my goodness, how do I can't even dumb down what I had for the previous students. So I prayed and I went to sleep and I woke up with a dream of just teaching them elements of line, shape, color, and so on. And then after I'd finished the first term, then when I was sharing the kids the coloring book that I'm doing of my own drawings, I got this very strong insight that I was supposed to do the same with their drawings. So this gave them more of a chance to practice line drawing of certain things that they would draw, either from their imagination, like superheroes, or, you know, family, or real things. And it actually worked. And I'm not quite sure what we're going to do next term, but maybe I'll figure that out on the furlough. But it's been incredibly stretching teaching younger children art.
I think we've made a small difference in Avian Park. This is considered to be one of the most needy townships in Worcester. There are about 10 townships here, when we also work in some of the others. But this is a place where people are on the poverty line or way below it. We're working primarily with teenage and younger children. And we've got to the point where I can honestly say I feel great friendships with the teens, at any rate. We have about 8 of them who we see on a regular basis. And we are obviously primarily concerned with their spiritual lives, but we cannot ignore their physical lives and the fact that they're always hungry. And maybe recently, in this winter here now, they wake up in the dark and there's no electricity for them to turn on. So they ask us for things like money to buy electricity with. And
airtime.
And other things. So we have been a financial source to them, but it's really small fry compared with normal levels of money in the first world.
But quite a few of the girls call us their second parents.
So that's an area where we've had built up quite a few relationships. And with a couple of the people who used to be gangsters and are now Christians, so that's a real joy to work with them. And talking about gangsters, there's a big prison here with about 2,500 people called Bronfly Corrections Center. And I've been going in, and Lorianne's been coming in on a weekly basis since about July last year. We started off in the medium wing and now in the youth center. And I've never run Alpha Course for youth before. It's been fantastic. We have between 15 and 30 people most weeks. I'm helped by Soraya Volquin, who speaks Afrikaans, but most of the young people can understand English, certainly if it's on a movie, and certainly if I speak slowly. So that is special, because it's at a time of their life when they are really ready to hear about an alternative way for the future in their lives. Now, Lauriane, you've also been working on in admin aspects for Changemakers, which is a very important organization that operates in Roudeval.
Yes, although the people that they help is basically for rehab, rehabilitation, spiritually, emotionally, like in all aspects. It's not just an actual, it's not a rehab where you just go dry and then you're back out. It's far more than that. And Changemakers used to be under the kibbutz in Roudeval, but actually there's a whole story about how you connected the people of child welfare to do with Maria House and Arena.
Now that's the kind of story that I'll tell when we're sharing when we're in Canada.
Yes.
But we don't have time for it tonight.
We don't. But meanwhile, they've got settled into Maria House. They have more than doubled the amount of men that they are helping. Before it was like a smaller amount of men. Now they have more than double. And they are just growing like gangbusters. And meanwhile, they really needed to have a bookkeeper, and they didn't have anyone. They didn't have a proper setup. So I've been working with basically 2 years worth of books, and it's starting to look like it should, but it takes time during the infrastructure. But it's very important that I do that, because it'll be a legacy that I would hand on to the next bookkeeper. Then it wouldn't be a mess. It would be properly done with integrity, with both international donors and local donors, and because they're doing such incredible work.
And lastly, in this little section, we were both asked to get on the board of My Father's House, which is an important local mission directed towards the welfare of children in townships, particularly
teens, actually.
Yeah, teen and children in Avian Park. And so our leader, Jan Buchanan, and we work quite closely together, and that is what we are doing. We're working for My Father's House when we carry out our work with the teens and the children in Avian Park. And just briefly, what we are now able to have done there is we've set up a number, about four or five little Bible studies for teaching materials from the Mailbox Club, where teens teach children about Jesus. And amazingly, it works. It works really well. And again, we'll share more about that when we actually see you face to face, hopefully, when we are in Canada.
And one thing we also did was to set up a website for My Father's House, Mercer.
Now, anything new that we should report since our latest newsletter? Yes, we did something special this morning.
This morning.
Through a connection through our pharmacist, Karika. I'm one of her best customers on behalf of you and me. And she's a member of our church. And she had this wonderful idea recently with her husband, Louis, that they would connect mature people who had a lifetime almost behind them with young children in a primary school to share their experience about things that the kids are learning and maybe bring them a little prayer and praise and so on. And we liked the idea. And so this morning was actually the beginning of something that could become a much bigger movement, because we were with a class of about 35 young boys and girls in Worcester Primary School, and we sang some songs to them, and Lauriane took them through some aspects of art, and I thought they responded pretty well, didn't you?
They responded with gasps and wonder. It was amazing. And then the teacher took them further and, you know, not only talked about the lines, which I was led to give away the line drawings to the teacher so that she could photocopy them and they could actually color them in, which I knew that they would love doing, not just looking at the actual samples. However, she started going over the reproduction of Jesus Makes All Things New, and she says, have you noticed how she's shaded here? Have you noticed that Jesus' hair is more than one color of brown? Talking about shading, so I'm thinking, wow. And then she had said, well, when you come next week, we can show you how it's done. And I'm like, oh, next week we'll be in Amsterdam. So I had to tell her.
Anyway, that looks like something that we will be involved in when we get back here. And it's something that could spread. We are guinea pigs, but it could spread throughout this town and it could spread to other places. And what a lovely idea that they have had. And lastly, before we get on to looking towards our future 6 weeks back in Canada and the US, miracles. You expect to see some miracles on the mission field, and we indeed have some small and some medium-sized ones. And I think probably one of the most important has been the feeling that angels are watching over us all the time. And we are avoiding problems before they happen. We have a car, a Mercedes, how about that, which has behaved itself very well. And it's been essential because Avian Park is a really rough place to drive. But this car can handle it without seeming to mind at all. And I can carry as many as 6 or 7 teenagers in the car at any one time, which
and
I often am doing.
And even more kids.
Yeah. So just the fact, the way that came to us, I call that a miracle at the time. No time to tell you about the details here. The fact that we are still safe, nobody attacked us, nobody did anything bad to us, I think that's miraculous. Finding this house in a gated community, it's for people who are 50 or over, a retirement place. For us, it's been absolutely perfect. And our visitors, our girls from Avian Park, just love coming here, which they do once a week. And it's a peaceful place. I also think we've had some miraculous help with health. And again, no details right now. But when I came here, I was concerned that both Laurianne's and my health might have problems. Well, we have had problems, but all of them have been solved. And we've had good help from our travel insurance. And I think that the doctors and the medical facilities here in South Africa are second to none.
Far better than Canada, actually.
You can't say that. It's Canadians listening. And I would also, like Laurianne, you had a creative boom with your art since you came here. I don't know if it's in the water or what. But
No. Okay, so back in 2016, we were in with the furries to do our extended mission after harvest school. And I remember that I just kept drawing and drawing, and the furries would give you and the others all kinds of practical ministry, and then just kept saying to me, draw this, draw that, and so on. So I gave them 2 pieces of art, one that was commissioned and one that was a gift, and then I did other ones, which are all now gone. Some of them have either been given for wedding gifts or given, actually bought. So that was lovely. And then when I came here, other than to be teaching, I just kept drawing more and more. I kept getting more and more prophetic art from church and from soaking prayer times with our teens that we would be doing art. And then we even went to the Baines Kloof, the top of the pass with the Riverview Club, and I was drawing mountains there. So it was just like drawing and drawing and drawing, and it's still continuing.
Okay, that was our past. Now let's look at our future. This time next week, we will probably be in an airplane on our way to Toronto. And we will have just come from Amsterdam, where we're going to visit the Van Gogh Museum. And we're looking forward to all sorts of things. People we're going to be seeing.
We are going to be looking forward to seeing my family. We will look forward to seeing dear family friends in Ottawa, like Lynn Williams and Dave Kemp and Diane Blankiron. Now, these are all people who are either represent us when we're here or they are taking us in. But there's many more people want to have us share in church. Yeah, it's going to be good seeing them.
And we'll be seeing our pastors and our Irish colleagues when we go down to Virginia.
Yes, my Irish papa, Brian Britton, and his wife, Valerie.
We like to go to Virginia, and we that's going to be part of our vacationing aspect of this time.
Although we will, I have been promised that we will share in Dwelling Place, although it won't be a major sermon or anything. We'll see how that goes. But I already sense that what I should share is about God's faithfulness and God's stories. And that would be maybe about the third time that we share. I know that I've given you to speak at our first church, which is Source of Life Christian Ministries in Ottawa, which is an African church run by a pastor who used to have a church in Cape Town.
And helped us a lot with his Cape Town friends when on the first day that we arrived in Cape
Town. That's right.
Yeah, that was another little miracle.
Good symmetry.
Yeah. So we're going to be sharing in a number of places, a number of churches who've said they'd like us to tell their congregations our experiences and so on, and we'll be taking question and answer sessions. I'm not totally sure what I'm going to be talking about. I tend to just let the Holy Spirit give me a few hints.
Well, I have actual themes for mine. On our last sharing time, which is at Britannia Baptist on July 7th, I've been asked to speak on mission and legacy. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. And in their particular case, they do have a mission legacy because they are supporting something in Malawi. And they are also set in Britannia, which is the Britannia as in the Ritchie Street area, not the Britannia where we used to live. And it's kind of like Ottawa's township. These people would understand about the importance of making life better and a legacy. So this would be really good for them to hear. And in the case of Christchurch Ashton, they are actually going to have a Bible study centered around us. And I thought, well, why not have that 2 Peter scripture of having a hope when people ask you about the hope that you have and sharing about your faith that way. And so I thought that would work well. And so basically, just not having a PowerPoint and saying, well, this is what we did, this is what we did, this is what we did, and so on, but having a whole theme behind it. Even on our anniversary, we're going to have our 20th anniversary on the 18th of June. And so we have been given the larger boardroom at One Way Ministries as a place to celebrate. And it's not just celebrating our 20th anniversary, although that in itself is worth celebrating, but it's also to celebrate God's faithfulness, and we'll be talking about God's stories.
Now, if you want to know where you might be able to catch us, then you can find details of all our various venues to talk on our website, copleswesterncape.ca, and we can fit in some more if we are asked, although I don't think we've got any more Sunday sessions available, or have we?
No, it would have to be during the week.
Yeah. But we're also happy to meet with individuals and small groups of people as long as we are actually in town at the time, because bear in mind we are going to be partly in Virginia and partly in Toronto, so we're not going to be all the time in Ottawa. I just hope that we're able to impart to people some of the joy that we have felt doing the Lord's work here in South Africa. People may ask us, for example, well, why did we come to South Africa? And I can talk about that for about 2 hours. And since I've been here, my feelings are even stronger about why we should have been drawn to come to South Africa. So we hope that we'll meet anyone who's listening to this program at some stage during our time. The date that we return to South Africa is July the 10th. So don't call us on July the 9th.
Don't call us on July the 11th. We'll be sleeping.
And if you're not using WhatsApp, then start using WhatsApp, because it's a way better communication system than most people in North America are used to. And that's the way to contact us wherever we are in the world. And my number, for what it's worth, is +27 81 840 9589. Now, we are going to have some holiday time. We're going to timeshares in Calabogie and in Williamsburg, and we're looking forward to swimming and doing other things that we can do in the summer, because right here in South Africa, it's winter. It's still warm, but it's winter.
It's not warm at night.
And I'm looking forward to sleeping in a bit. I set my alarm for 7:15 every morning here, and on some days it's quite a lot earlier.
And no more five in the morning men's prayer meetings.
No. We won't be broadcasting on CWCP during our time back in North America. So you've got plenty of podcasts if you want to listen in and hear what we were doing. But we will be right back in the first or second week in July. Second week in July, I guess. And we won't have too much Wi-Fi when we're in Canada. And I hope we'll be able to find what we need just for basics.
So one other thing that I am working on, I hinted at it earlier, is a coloring book for children based on the line drawings that I do before I fill them in. And Tony scans these, and we bring these coloring sheets to the kids at the school or to Kinderkirk at our church, basically any children that we work with. We can also do this with Canadian children as well. So when I have enough images, we are going to have this published here in Worcester. Tony found a printer. And so we're even translating the stories into Afrikaans. So it'll be English and Afrikaans. So we're looking forward to this future book, and we're hoping to sell some of my original drawings that are unframed during this furlough. And we also have 4 framed pieces at the LaRue and Furry coffee shop. And they have a wine festival while we're away. So we're really hoping that some wine lovers who are also art lovers, and that we'll have at least a few of those drawings sold while we're gone.
When we speak in the churches in Canada and the USA, we will be trying to encourage people to support our mission financially. Of course, that's one of the reasons we're coming back to Canada. But we also will be hoping to raise funds for a couple of other things dear to our hearts. My Father's House Ministry is on the cusp of putting up a building in Avian Park, which will be a major center for education of young people. And we just need a few more $1,000 to make this a reality. And we are hoping that people may be touched by that project when they hear about it. And we have a friend from Zimbabwe, who I've got to know very well, who is just short of a few funds to get him back home to his family and children and into a safer environment where he'll be able to practice his jewelry trade and get himself back on a good financial footing. And we would love to help him as well. So you can expect us to be asking for money in one or two places, and I'm sure that some of you will be touched by the Holy Spirit and want to contribute. And I think that just about brings us, we're out of time actually, to our little talk on this, our last broadcast for 6 or 7 weeks. And it's the first time that Lorianne and I have been joint guests. Are you the guest or am I the guest?
I think we're co-guests.
We're co-guests, yes. So we wish you all well, those of you who are sturdy enough to have listened this far. God bless you.
In both Canada and South Africa. Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in transition, deepening our identity in seasons of silence and the seeming no. My name is Lorianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last two broadcasts, we learned the importance of aiming to be at the middle of the spectrum of our faith, in a balance between word and spirit. We need both to live an authentic faith. Brian Nickens notes in his book, Hunger Driven, that when we lean on Bible truth alone, it's like hopping with a crutch. This is one-legged Christianity. You are handicapped. You can't run. If you are in the radical middle, it's the perfect place for the Holy Spirit to prune you. He uses Scripture and His love as a tool to heal and transform our hearts. He, in a sense, restores us to factory settings of who we are meant to be. He restores us with a new identity, the one He created us for. In an earlier broadcast, we learned about our identity, purpose, and our deepest needs, significance and security. Father God gives us our identity as a child of God. Then we inherit an assignment of our own that brings deep fulfillment. Yet this task isn't part of our identity. It's just an outflow of who we are. Our security comes by being deeply loved. Our significance comes in doing something that lasts, that is an assignment that is perfect for us. This is only part of our significance. We are given joy as we do the work that is uniquely given to us. But we were created for more than these tasks. We were created for relationship and love. But what happens during a season of what seems to be God's silence? How do you sense God's presence? If you can't, you really have to trust God. You need to remember and ponder on the promises He's already given you. God's silence can mean many things. Sometimes it's an outright no. Sometimes it's because you've already received many words, both prophetic and scripture, about an issue. And other times it's because He gives you a choice. When I sought God on whether to go and see my sick mother in a Canadian hospital when I was in South Africa, I was met with silence. I assumed this meant no, so I examined my options and found that we couldn't afford a visit to Canada when we were all ready to visit 7 months later. I had peace about that. Well, I thought that was a no. When I shared my heart with my friend Maggie, she told me it was my choice. I trust that I chose well. Can God speak through silence? During my first year of seminary, I took a course called Foundation of Christian Disciplines. We learned much, including psalming, spiritual friendship, mentorship, and silent retreats. I was somewhat daunted over the idea of silence. How can God speak that way? But He can. Our professor assured us that it's difficult to hear God's voice when you're in an adrenaline rush. So we packed up for our retreat, an hour's drive northeast from Toronto. We shared our dreams from God, our journaling, and even the silence together. You can read your Bible and be in the same room as others, but you must be silent. It seemed at the time that the silence was actually deafening. My ears were ringing, but God's presence was there. Holy Spirit settled our hearts down, and we focused on Him. During our silence, I had spontaneous thoughts about issues I had not brought to God. This was a time of coming clean. Other times where I've had silent retreat was during mealtimes at retreat centers and in another course. What I noticed during those times was that I felt strangely close to the people with whom I was sharing retreat. We bonded in that silent time, just as lovers may cuddle together and not say a word. If the silence is comfortable, then rest in it. It's meant to be rest, or white space, in the midst of our very busy lives. We're too often surrounded by noise, and times of intentional silence help us to tune in to God's voice in a different way. We can get an inner knowing during these times that can be followed up through reading Scripture. Guidepost editor Dan Hoffman shared a similar experience when he went on retreat. He said, "The silence around me amplified the discourse going on in my head. Then I recalled Father Carlos's talk from the day before, when he told those in attendance that our true identities in the eyes of God had nothing to do with our attachments to our health, professions, and material goods. Father Carlos told us that if we believe these things constitute who we are, this leads to suffering and self-hate when these things fail us. These things are not us." So Hoffman persevered. He writes, "As always happens when I meditate, my thoughts drifted elsewhere and followed their wandering course. Then it happened, a subtle shift. It was as if I'd stepped outside myself and was merely an impartial observer, eavesdropping on my own inner monologue. I was appalled at how I was treating myself, The silence had its own voice, a non-judgmental one, of compassion and understanding, even though it said nothing. Later on, he thought back on that experience and realized that for a moment, he could see himself from God's perspective. He had an inner knowing, something that he couldn't explain, but it gave him comfort in the midst of pain. So this is experiencing God in our silent moments. But what of the times where we just don't seem to hear God supernaturally, other than the Bible? Is this a dark night of the soul as spoken of by St. John of the Cross? We may feel like we're abandoned, despite the truth of Jesus' promise that he will never leave us. Jesus commissioned many disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20, and then said, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." However, even if we practice the presence of God, we don't always feel him, but he is there. I attended a glory school with Patricia King in 2003 near Ottawa. Patricia told us that she had a season in her life when she didn't feel a thing spiritually, and yet she is a highly influential prophet. Others around her were touched with laughter and deep joy. She didn't feel a thing. Usually she does, but for this season, these emotions were turned off like you could turn off a bathroom tap. Yet she personally did know the goodness of God for years. She was strongly led to just believe by faith. During that time, she was strengthened by her choice to trust God. Leanne Payne wrote about a similar experience in her book, The Healing Presence. "This lady deeply impacted me in two pastoral care ministry schools through deep inner healing, profound knowledge, and personal prayer. She had word, spirit, and anointed Anglican liturgy all at once. I was so hungry for this." She realized that we need to celebrate our sense of smallness. This was her version of understanding that we need to fully depend on God. Dependence on God is the number two Iris Ministries core value. It's the value that proclaims that God can do the impossible. Leanne writes that we can go right on celebrating our smallness while leaning joyfully and heavily on the Son's greatness and love. We learn to practice his presence. We trust him to be always our adequacy. Leanne takes us further in quoting C.S. Lewis. Lewis wrote, "The presence of God is not the same as the sense of the presence of God. That latter may be due to imagination. The former may be attended with no sensible consolation. It is the actual presence, not the sensation of the presence of the Holy Ghost, which begets Christ in us. The sense of the presence is a super added gift for which we give thanks when it comes." Leanne adds, "This simple lesson, as expressed by C.S. Lewis, must be learned by all the saints of the church, small and great." Leanne shares wonderful stories from Andrew Murray, Oswald Chambers, Mother Teresa, and Brother Lawrence. The healing presence is worth every penny for this chapter alone. She loves to talk about incarnational reality. This is not only representing Jesus, but being so in tune with him that people actually see him in you. "This is how I saw Jesus in Heidi Baker the day she gave me the roses." Yet seeking just the sensations of his presence, or goosebumps as you will, is a misdirection. Leanne wrote, "Often the persons with the most dramatic conversions of healings will be the very souls that will have the most difficult time figuring out that the presence of God differs from sensations they've had in their past experience of him. Such persons, caught in the subjective trap of attempting to realize God in sensory experience, will find themselves looking inward. This introspection, if they persist, turns into what may be called the practice of the presence of self, or the disease of introspection." Leanne is speaking from her own experience when she shared with her pastoral care ministry schools, as well as in this book. She says, "I was just such a person in my youth, and through frustration born of this misunderstanding, I finally left off trying to be a Christian. It was later, after hard circumstances, that I received the grace to pray, 'Lord, if I never again sense your presence, I will yet obey you.' These were the words the Lord was waiting to hear. This understanding of the practice of the presence will always be an integral part of any writing of ministering I do. My failure to understand this cost me the precious years between adolescence and age 26, years when I could not hear and obey God. Sometimes if you are a feeler or a spirit person, it is hard when you encounter God's silence, or even when he says no. But this is a refining time, when he's actually deepening your roots and you slowly become less flighty. There's one student in my art classes who was a very insecure little girl. She's hard on herself. She's either trying hard to please, or she feels that she isn't good enough. It's hard for her to just sit still and be quiet. We need to sit still and not squirm. We need rest. In order to have rest, we have to stop. But instead of falling asleep, we need to rest and be alert at the same time. This is all part of meditating on Scripture, pondering on specific Bible stories and promises we're given. Psalm 46 verse 10 reminds us to be still and know that He is God. This is an inner stillness. You can only get that sense of inner knowing in the silence if you are still. Sometimes when we experience silence, it is not a punishment. It is an invitation to trust God. It's an invitation to a deeper level with God to come. God wants you to grow spiritually mature. That is the whole point of My Ways to Grow in God. Our roots need to grow deep rather than shallow. I learned that desert trees, like those in the Northern Cape and Namibia, have very deep root systems. Other trees in the Western Cape have deep roots due to the wind. They need these for their survival. We also need deep roots in God for our survival. This way, we can continue to grow through dry seasons. Here's a story from L.B. Kalman's devotional, Streams in the Desert. A woman had a dream where she saw three people praying. As she knelt, she watched Jesus draw near and approach the first figure. He leaned over her tenderly while smiling and speaking in accents of purest, sweetest music. Then he proceeded to the next figure. He placed a gentle hand on her head and nodded with a loving approval. But what happened next perplexed the dreaming woman. Jesus passed the third woman without stopping for a word with her. The woman in her dream said to herself how greatly he must love the first one. The second, he also gave his approval, but none of the special demonstrations of love he gave the first. The third woman must have grieved him deeply, for he gave her no word at all and not even a passing look. I wonder what she has done and why he made so much difference between them. As she tried to account for Jesus' action, he himself stood by her and said, "O woman, how wrongly you interpreted me. The first kneeling woman needs all the weight of my tenderness and care to keep her fate in my narrow way. She needs my love, thought, and help every moment of the day. Without it, she would fail and fall. The second has a stronger faith and deeper love, and I can trust her to trust me, however things may go and whatever people do. The third, whom I seem not to notice, even to neglect, has faith and love of the finest quality. I am training her by quick and drastic processes for the highest and holiest service. She knows me so intimately and trusts me so utterly that she is independent of words or looks or any outward intimation of my approval, because she knows that I am working in her for eternity, and that what I do, though she knows not the explanation now, she will understand hereafter." That sounds very much like Leanne's unspoken invitation to trust. I also was given a similar invitation after I had a dramatic encounter at Holy Trinity Brompton in 1995. This was right after my first mission trip in Northern Ireland, and I was led to surrender all my ambitions, hopes, and plans, as Robin Mark's song All for Jesus says. After that encounter, I experienced the desert for the first time. Gone were the previous cinematic visions, words of knowledge, and my sense of God's presence. Instead, I had the silence, scripture, poems, prayers with other Christians, and embarking on my seminary studies. I was beginning to grow in character, like the character Much Afraid in Hannah Hernard's book, Hinds Feet in High Places. Author Joanna Weaver shares on her website that we should not be afraid of when God seems to be silent in His love. She offers these two scriptures in specific versions for clarity. Listen and receive where God's silence is highlighted. The first is Zephaniah 3, verse 17, DRA version. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with gladness. He will be silent in his love. He will be joyful over thee in praise." The second is Matthew 15, verse 23, King James Version, which is, "He answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." So believe Joanna when she writes, God is up to something more in our lives than just giving us the comfort of his voice. He is working in us for eternity. He wants to be able to say of us, they know me so well that I can trust them with my silence. God's silence gets into you like a virus. Oswald Chambers describes that you become perfectly confident because you know God has heard you. Is God able to trust you with his silence? Blog author Jessica Wicks takes this further. Trust is one of the pieces of the puzzle. Another is examining your life for unconfessed sin. Is there anything wrong between you and God? Are you praying with wrong motives? Sometimes this is an issue. It doesn't hurt to take these to God. Another puzzle piece is God's sovereignty. This is addressed by A.W. Tozer. He wrote this in The Knowledge of the Holy. God is said to be absolutely free because no one and no thing can hinder him or compel him or stop him. He is able to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, and forever. Job also faced the choice of either accepting or rejecting God's sovereignty. Job's wife responded angrily and suggested that he curse God and die. But Job chooses to let God be God. He answered in Job 2, verse 10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Jessica Wicks notes that accepting God's sovereignty also means actively trusting God, realizing he is in control and can be trusted. A third reason why you haven't heard from God is if you already have your answer. The Bible is full of answers about what is right and wrong. It shows God's character and intention for us as his children. You might have had several prophetic words from people who hear God's voice, but you've forgotten them. And now you want more of the same? To be fair, God always confirms words several times. I know he's certainly done that for me on the matter of my healing. I'm thankful that he still chooses to encourage me to trust him by the reminders in Scripture and in loving, prayerful words from others. As you read the Bible, ask God to make the words come alive to you. This is the best source if you're not hearing him otherwise. The final component is that the silence can also be a sign of God's trust, as shown in the Streams of the Desert devotional mentioned earlier. Oswald Chambers also shares in My Utmost for His Highest, "You will find that he has trusted you in the most intimate way possible, with absolute silence. This is not a silence of despair, but it is one of pleasure, because he saw that you could withstand an even bigger revelation. When you are comfortable with someone, you can easily sit together and not say a single word. So in love, silence can be a sign of intimacy. It's the same with God. It's also the same when the teen girls that we disciple cheekily ask for something. We sometimes say no. When Tony says no, it's a boundary. When I say no, it's a sign that I just don't want to go there. They don't complain about that anymore. Sometimes the relationship is enough. For Job, God's silence was also a result of the depth of the relationship. God knew that Job would be faithful to the end, and he was. At the end of his suffering, he was honored for all he went through. Sometimes God actually says no. A friend of ours used to be a senior pastor until she encountered this experience. She was led to step down from her role and become something else. She was still in ministry, but she strongly felt a no that changed the root of how she would serve God. While some ultra-conservative word Christians don't like the idea of women in ministry, I don't believe her no was entirely due to one scriptural interpretation. But this was meant as a door closing, so another would open. That kind of no happens often. I remember I had doors closed when I sought entrance to art in the entertainment industry. I had the contacts, but the door was closed. Instead, the Holy Spirit approached me and led me to Jesus. I remember a half prayer I spoke in response to my stunted art career. I said, "Well, that's it. 1988 has to be the year to change my life." I mostly meant my career, but it was more than that. That was an invitation to Holy Spirit to whisper to my heart, "Good, now's the time to find God." Nikki Gumbel shares on Alpha about unanswered prayer, and he mentioned that Ruth Bell Graham had often said that she was thankful that God didn't answer her previous pleas about marriage. She said, "I would have married the wrong man several times." Pastor Jack Wellman shares that Ruth was glad, but only later that God's answer to her prayer was a no. Sometimes the best answer to a prayer is no, it's not best for you. Garth Brooks would agree with his New Country song, "Thank Heaven for Unanswered Prayer." But actually, there is no unanswered prayer. It's answered with a no. Sometimes we may not understand when God says no. He doesn't always say no. Sometimes it's a matter of timing or due to a precondition like repentance. Other times he's waiting for a specific person to bless you. Author Shannon DeGarmo shares that in the times we are disappointed with the no, there are these key things to remember. These are to remember that God is good, to remember his promises to us, and to know that he is sovereign. God is God, and we are not. He also has a purpose of saying no. We can't see that far ahead, and we don't always know the consequences of our actions. Sometimes it's for our defense, like protecting a small child from a hot stove. God also does not leave us alone, even though we may pout and feel like an abandoned small child. I've seen plenty of those in Avian Park, but this is not the case with us. Sometimes when God says no, it's out of compassion. Nikki Gumbel shares in the Alpha Bible app, Bible in a Year, why God said no to the mother of Zebedee's sons. She asked for a glorious position for her sons without knowing the consequences. Matthew 20 verses 21 to 22 share her request. "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you're asking." Nikki shares that Jesus' refusal was out of compassion. He points out that she does not seem to understand all the implications of her request. Trials are not punishments. They are challenges to overcome. They are an opportunity to grow and trust God. Listen to the words of Isaiah 43, verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." After I was let go by the radio industry, I had a very painful time. In time, I accepted that all the doors were closed to advancement or paid work at all. It was difficult to spend 3 years as a ministry volunteer. Yet when I look back, I can see that it taught me to depend even harder on God. Dependence on God is essential for our faith. This time was a season of growth. It also harnessed outreach skills that I use today. DeGarmo also notes that the opportunity where we struggle can become the very thing that glorifies God. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7, "Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you may endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it may bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world." King David also endured God saying no to something that was very dear to his heart. David really wanted to build a temple to the Lord, which he shared in 1 Chronicles 28. However, he was told, "You shall not build a house for my name because you were a man of war and have shed blood. Dreams die hard." However, David was encouraged to pass on this dream to his son Solomon, which is shared in the following chapter. When he prayed over his son, he blessed him, praised God's greatness, and thanked God for all the blessings. He wasn't bitter, but he was thankful. So King David shows his wisdom in response to God's no. He shows thankfulness, especially as he is given a glimpse of God's plan. Ruth Bell Graham was thankful that she was given the right husband, Billy Graham. There is a reason behind the no. Sometimes we understand it, other times we just have to trust God when it doesn't make sense. Then there is whether we can discern him at all in the silence. But look harder. He is there with you. You just don't sense him the same way. May you be given that sudden shift to hear God through the silence. May he increase your trust when you don't feel him at all. May you be led to dig deeper into Scripture and discover more. And may you grow deeper as your trust grows deep roots. This is when your identity deepens into who you were meant to be. Lord, I ask you to help our hearts learn who we really are in you. We are sons and daughters, but help us to grow deeper in our trust of you. Help us to encounter you in the intimate silence and not be afraid. You are good, and you will not let us down. You show yourself faithful time and again. You've been faithful to me, and I thank you for it. Root us so deep that we can't be blown over by the desert or life storms. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore.
Collective with My Lighthouse completed the theme of Laurie Anne's talk. We're drawing to the close, but we're not there yet. This will be our final broadcast over the airways for the next 6-7 weeks. And watch Couples Western Cape Radio Facebook page for any news. And it's possible we might decide to podcast something from Canada or the US if we find somebody who we would love to introduce you to and they're prepared to give us an interview, then we might go ahead with that. So on behalf of Laurie Anne and myself, Tony Koppel, this is the last time you'll hear from me. But I haven't quite finished bringing you music, because my favorite protest song of the moment, and it's a fairly new song by The Killers, is called Land of the Free. I love this song. It's powerful, and I want you to hear it.
Can't wipe the wind-blown smile from across my face. It's just the old man in me washing his truck at the Sinclair station in the land of the free. His mother, Adeline's family, came on a ship, cut coal and planted a seed down in them drift mines of Pennsylvania, in the land of the free.
Land of the free, land
in the
of
land
the
of the free.
Land of the free, land of the free, land of the free, land of the free, in the land of the free.
When I go out in my car, I don't think twice, but if you're the wrong color skin,
I'm standing right here.
You grow up looking over both your shoulders in the land of the free. We got more people locked up than the rest of the world, right here in red, white, and blue.
I'm standing right here.
Incarceration's become big business. It's harvest time out on the avenue.
Land of the free.
Problem with guns.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.